lifting your hands toward? What are you lifting your voices for? You know, I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana, and as a kid, we loved Mardi Gras. We loved those parades. And I want to tell you, parades go by, and people got their hands up, and their voices are raised. Throw me something, mister. And I grew up and I realized these folks were hungering for trinkets. They were hungering for beads. They were hungering for these little coins that have no value to them. But I think about life, and I think as things pass by, we've got our hands lifted up and our voices lifted high to something that does not satisfy. It's just cheap costume jewelry and not the real thing. And I want to ask us today, just off this song, will I lift my voice in praise to Him? And will I lift my hands up? Because my Bible says, read it this morning, Psalm of the Day 13 says, I will trust in your loving kindness. I will rejoice in what you've done in your salvation. And then I'm going to sing because you have dealt bountifully with me. What are you reaching for today? What are you hungering for? I'm going to tell you, you're hungering for Jesus and you may not know it. You may not understand that, oh, that's what I want in life. Oh, that's what meets the need. And when you came to Christ, you knew that. You understood that. That's why you lived the crucified life. That's why you would die to the stuff of this world. You would die to the things of this world so that you might live for Jesus and know that which really fulfills is what really fulfills in your life. What are you hungering for? What are you thirsting for? How is God moving in your life? And what is He doing? Just as we sang earlier when we sang, Lord, we even though we don't feel it and even though we don't see it, we walk by faith and we know that you're at work in our lives and our world. Therefore, we will not fear, Scripture says. We're not going to fear. What are you hungering for? What are you thirsty for? I pray that as we open the Word today, and as we see the endurance of Jesus at the cross, wanting to accomplish a work in the world so that we might find who we're really hungering for. And you may be new to the faith. You may have never received the Lord Jesus in your life. And you may not even know what I'm talking about. But you know there's something missing. And what's missing is our great God, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that as we come to the end of this message and this service, that you will know what you're hungering for and you'll know how to get filled. You'll get filled from the Word. You'll get filled from fellowship. You will get filled from church life. You will get filled with the things of God because we're a people who know we're hungry for Jesus. And that's my prayer for us today, that we would lift up our hands and lift up our voices because we are hungry, hungry, thirsty, and thirsty for Him. Hey, am I right? Amen. Isn't this just right? Don't we know this? Don't we know it when we are so distracted by all these other things that we think we're hungering for? And it's this great God. We know it. Let's not forget it. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for this last song and how it spoke to me. And God, I know that how I can be distracted really easily from the things that so easily encumber me, the sins that entangle me, the things that you've actually given as gifts can be things of a, can also just be a block. It can be a mountain. It could be a thing that entangles me in this world. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we think on these things and in context of Hebrews chapter 12, we will truly run the race that's set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus who endured the cross. And I pray in Jesus' name that as we open this Word today, that it would feed us and that we'd go from this place satisfied in Jesus because He satisfies. You satisfy us. Come, Lord, satisfy us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to do this last message on facing trials or facing life that we've been looking at. And we're going to move into areas of the cross as we move to Easter. And then Easter Sunday, speak on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, like we always do. But I want you to notice something about this passage. I want to read the first four verses of it. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, who authored and who will perfect our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Now, you know, the New Testament's pretty interesting because, it's not interesting, it's inspired by God. That's why it's interesting. But there's a couple of themes in Scripture that take place. Sometimes I call it the three A's, or I've heard it called the three A's. Army illustrations, right, warfare, agricultural illustrations, and then athletic illustrations. And this is an athletic illustration. And the context of it is really, really important. And actually, the context is what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, when we've been looking at this whole thought of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, the heroes of the faith. If you've missed that, you can find that series on the app, Cottonwood Life app, and move through the characters that he speaks of as the cloud of witnesses, the people who've gone before us, who've run their race, who've planted their seed, who've walked the warfares of the kingdom of God, and has found absolute total victorious, how they did not shrink back to destruction. And I want you to notice that passage of Scripture, if you would, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. And he says it, verse 35 says, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of what? Of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet in a very little while, he, that's Jesus, who's coming, he'll come and not delay. But my righteous one, that's us who know Jesus, that's us who have faith in Christ, who are righteous by faith, the Scripture says, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but to those who have faith to the preserving or the perseverance of the soul. A very important thought. If you shrink back, God has no pleasure. But we're not those who shrink back. Amen. It's the confidence and the hope that we have in our faith in Jesus. And then he talks about these cloud of witnesses, these people who have gone before us, these who have given witness to God, given witness to the grace of God. And if you're not in the financial peace class, come here for worship at 7 o'clock, and we're going to be looking at Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. And so this is that context. It's the context that you and I have need of endurance. And in chapter 12, he speaks of endurance three times. He talks about us running the race with endurance that's set before us. He talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And then verse 3, for consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners so that we don't lose heart. So I want to look at these three things. These three things about running a race with endurance. Now, I cannot emphasize enough of this great word called endurance. In the Greek language, in Christian doctrine, that's so important. Persevering is not an option in the Christian faith. It's not. That's why we call it the perseverance of the saints, the endurance of the saints. The saints endure to the end. Amen. And it's a great doctrine. It's a great teaching. And it's not something to shy away from, but to move through. Now, the word perseverance means it's a patient enduring, a patient sustaining, a patient's perseverance. It's the characteristic of a believer who's not swerved from their deliberated purpose and their loyalty to faith in even the greatest trials and sufferings. That's what we've been talking about. Facing trials, facing sufferings without losing this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But seeing that relationship grow in Christ. And so as a church body, we've had lots of trials. We've had lots of things going on, okay? I mean, even this week, if you've not heard, Susie Viss's mom died this week. Yeah. Just dropped dead. So you have another family with loss. You know, you have another family who is struggling today. And you think about the people that we've been praying for, and if you are on a thread that I give out every Monday morning, and you can be on that thread, you just need to let me know of the things that we're praying for our people and for our communities. I got about 100 people praying every day, hopefully, about these things of praying for our people. And what is this thought? This thought that we've been looking at is that we persevere. We press in, we lean in to these things by not losing our faith and shrinking back in our faith, but we lean into it to see our faith built up. We lean into it. We don't fall back. We don't shrink back. We lean into the trial with what? The race with what? With our eyes set on Jesus. And I think so it's so important that I've just got a ton of verses that I just want to read to you that just because I think it's so important. I hope that you'll meditate on these verses. I'm just going to mention them. Acts 14:22, Paul, who strengthened the souls of the disciples, he encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. Matthew 10:22, you will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Matthew 24:13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Mark 13:13, you will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. I don't know about you, but I think the one who endures to the end will be saved. Right? I mean, it's the point he's making. This is why we have great confidence in this great God. This great Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we will reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. James 1:12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 5:11, we count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful. Luke 21:19, by your endurance, you will gain your life. James 1:3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Revelation 14:12, it says, this. Now here is the perseverance of the saints. Watch. Who keep the commands of God and they keep their faith in Jesus. I pray that these kinds of words would encourage you and spur you on to enduring, to leaning in to the things that are going on in this life so that you might find the victory. And there's no greater passage that speaks about how we endure these trials, how we persevere through life. So when we look at this passage, we see a couple of things. First of all, just like the witnesses surrounding us, the witnesses that we saw in Hebrews chapter 11. And you know, I want you to think about this for a moment. When you look at chapter 11, you see so many people who've got this great faith, who just get blessed, right? Who get saved, who finds the answers, right? And God just kind of finishes the thing in this life. But I want you to notice something about this. Verse 32 of chapter 11, if you just look at that for just a moment. 11:32, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Listen, women even received back their dead by resurrection. But notice, others were tortured, not accepting their release, so they might attain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisoned. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to the death by the sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men whom this world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes and in the ground. We say, tell us about David who conquered kingdoms. And tell us about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who quenched the power of fire. But don't tell us about these people who went about in goatskins and destitute. Don't tell us about these people who were sawn in two and stoned. Don't tell us about these people who died. Don't tell us about those. But these men were men and women of faith. They were men and women who endured to the end, even in the facing of death, let alone the hard circumstances of life. And there are examples, as Jesus is our example, who endures to the end, who endures to the cross. But how do we do this? How do we run the race with endurance, this race that's set before us? And I think the very first thing he says is that we run with endurance. Now, listen to this. To finish it and to win it. Amen? That's why we run this race. We run to finish it and to win it. And 1 Corinthians 9:24 through 27, I want you to look at the screen. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games, yeah, these are the ancient Olympic games, the games that were on the geological term, so I'll just keep going. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not just beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Do you know what the word disqualified means? In the literal, it's two words. It means, the word is adokamis. It means reprobate, not righteous. Paul says this about his walk. I buffet my body and I make it my slave. Now, I want to just tell you, it's not, he didn't buffet his body like some of us do, right? Go to the buffet and buffet our body, okay? Yeah, that happens a bunch. Yeah. We buffet our body. No, it's buffet. I do something that I bring my life under control to compete, to walk, to run this race, to be the one that God's called me to be. So I'm persevering to the end, and I'm finishing. And he says, I run to win. He said, listen, and these folks, they get a perishable wreath. A perishable wreath. I read a piece of a professor down at Baylor who spoke on this passage. And I learned that the wreath was celery leaves. Not celery stalks, but celery leaves. And I don't know if you've ever let celery out for a while. What happens to those leaves within about 6 or 7 hours? They're wilting and they're dying. And they're decaying. And these guys and these ladies would stand up on the block and they would get this imperishable wreath. Celery leaves. Put on their head. And it just lasted a moment. And that's what happens when we hunger for things that never really satisfy. I had the great opportunity of being on a football team that won state. And I'll never forget this. We were running off the field, and I had these two guys were sitting next to, and they were running to me, and they stopped, and we stopped, and you go, what's next? What's next? And I can remember thinking, we got life next. We graduate this year. We got life. And if you have this thought that you know championships are fleeting, you know that accomplishments are fleeting, all those things are fleeting, they don't ultimately satisfy it. We ask the question, well, what's next? What's next? We live our lives, instead of fixing the eyes on Jesus, we fix it on something else, and we always come up lacking. This is about priority, church. It's about the priority that you've heard me talk about, that I'm going to live a God-directed life and not a self-directed life. Because a self-directed life, you might have accomplishments, you might have things that go well and really good, and God blesses you, but it's fleeting. And we end up saying, what's next? What is next? But here's the great thing about running the race. We know what's next. It's more of Him. It's being more like Jesus. The Bible calls it glory to glory. Glory to glory. And that's why we put our eyes on Jesus. That's why we run and endure to win it, to grab hold of this life called Jesus. Because He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's not the life. It's not the life. It's about priority. It's Jesus the centerpiece. It's Jesus number one. So I love Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then I love my neighbor as myself. It's about priority. And it can be so subtle. If you're new to us, sometimes I'll do this. You love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the standard, right? And then we love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, loving our neighbor ourselves is not way down here. It's right up here. My closest neighbor is my wife. Am I loving her next? And sometimes we can get that confused, and before you know it, I'm loving her more than I'm loving God. Or I'm loving my money more than I'm loving God. I love my church, love my job, love my ministry more than I love God. It's about priority. And that's why He says, listen, to keep this priority, to run to win, you've got to lay aside the sin and the cumbrances that easily entangle us. You know that there's propensities in your life that are not in my life. That are not in other people's lives. It's the propensities that encumber you. The propensities of sin, and then things that let alone are just fine. And so question would be, is this what sin easily entangles you? And I've got a couple of verses. I've got Galatians 5, 19 through 21 and Jude chapter 1, 16. And He says, listen, you lay them all aside. You lay them all aside. And we as believers, we know that. We know that we're not to walk in lust, that we're not to commit adultery, that we're not to walk in greed and covet what other people have. We know that we're not supposed to be angry. We know that we're not supposed to walk in bitterness, that we're supposed to forgive. And some of us, though, we have a propensity to anger and unforgiveness. Some of you have a propensity to lust and to do things that in your mind and in your heart and then on the computer, on the phone, that you don't need to be doing. And He's saying, listen, you lay that aside. You lay aside the sin that so easily entangles you. But you also lay aside the things that easily entangle you. And I was reading a scripture about Timothy. And God said, and Paul says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, guard what's been entrusted to you. And I think about, what has God entrusted to me? He's entrusted me the gospel. He's entrusted me His Spirit. He's entrusted me His word. He's entrusted me my marriage, my children, my sons, my daughters. He's entrusted me as a pastor, a shepherd of a church. He's given me great things in my heart, in my life. And the question is, am I going to guard what's been entrusted? Well, this is how we do this. We run the race and we lay aside the things that so easily entangle us. And I think about not just sin, because we can talk about sin the rest of the time. But you know what you have to lay aside. But what about the things that easily entangle us? Right here. It's all right here. I mean, it's just all, right? I tell the story of my dad before he really got bad dementia. He said, I hate these phones. I hate it. I said, Dad, have you ever talked on the phone? Yeah. Do it right here. Have you ever wrote a note? Right here. Letter? Right here. You ever listen to your music? Yeah, right here. You ever read your Bible? Yeah, right here. Right. I mean, we go on and on and on, right? You ever use a compass? Hey, you can use a compass right here. I mean, they got levels on this thing now. I mean, it's just crazy, right? It's all right here. But we can get so distracted with all right here and entangle us in idleness and laziness and things that do not profit. And what we do is we scroll, right? We scroll and we scroll and we scroll. We look at our news and we look at our Facebook and we look at our Instagram. We scroll and we scroll and we scroll. And sometimes I can look at how much I spent on this and I can be embarrassed that I spent so much time in it. Gotta let go of the things that so easily entangle you. The sin that easily entangles you. I mean, one of my favorite Olympic races is the 100-yard dash. I love that one. I like it because it's done pretty quick. You know, that's what I like about it, okay? Right? 10 seconds and it's gone. It's over. You got a winner. But I want to say to you, when you look at that, when you come to the Summer Olympics and you see the fastest guy in the world, his race didn't start right there. It started when he found out that he was fast. God made him fast. And he loved it. He loved to run. And that race started. It might have been when he was 10. It might have been when he was 12. It might have been when he was 15. He started winning, and he got to high school, and he won state, and he went to a scholarship, and he did well, and he started doing the world events and the national events. That race started way back there. A series of short races to one day win the gold. And, you know, Scripture says, listen, we in the Christian faith, we're running. I think my brother said this last week. He said, we're not running against each other. We're just got our eyes fixed on Jesus. But you've got to lay aside the things that so easily entangle us. So this is what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to think about right now, as I say, and I say it from the pulpit, what is the thing that entangles you? What is the sin that entangles you? Are you willing to strip it off and not run with the baggage and the weights in this race, in this life? Because I know there's a lot of people with a lot of baggage and a lot of weight that they just refuse. They refuse to deal with, and they refuse to take off. When God says, hey, listen, just take it off, lay it off. You say, is it that simple? Yes, it's that simple. Is it that easy? Well, maybe not easy. But that's why we live this life. That's why we train it. That's why we think on it. That's why we meditate on it. It's because that we might run to win this race before God, but you've got to lay it all aside. Lay it all aside. And if it's bitterness, if it's anger, if it's fear, if it's social media, if it's reels, you know, reels, R-E-E-L-S, obsessions with current events, you lay it aside. You make sure it's not the priority. Make sure it's not the priority. Lay it all aside. What do you need to lay aside to move in a position that you're running this race with endurance and you're seeing the victories of God in your life? Because I'm going to tell you, we've got to do that. But I'm going to tell you the second thing is, or the next thing is, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We lay aside, right? And we fix our eyes on Jesus. Who what? He authored our faith. He's the perfecter of faith. I love that. Don't you love that? I mean, I love that because in some ways I'm going to lay aside, but it's Jesus who does the work. He birthed the faith within me. He moves me through life, through the trials and the struggles, the things where I've failed, the things where I've sinned, and I've struggled with that. I mean, I've struggled with those things, but I also know that he's not just the author, but he's the finisher of my faith. Do you believe that? That he finishes what he starts. He finishes it. Some of you need to hear that today, because you may be in a bad place right now. You may be in a hard place, a difficult place. Things are happening around you and you're tempted to get angry at God. To get angry at somebody else in this life. And you may need to hear this today. That he starts your faith and he finishes your faith. Stadium crowd noise. That's who he is. That's what he does. And if that's the only thing that you can hang on today in the midst of your race, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your journey today, hold on to that. I have a God. I'm going to fix my eyes on him, not on me, not on my heart, not on my life. I'm going to fix my eyes on him who finishes the faith. Perfects it, as the scripture says. It's the kind of God we serve. And if you're in Jesus, that's where you're headed. So quit resisting it and move on to the next thing that God has for you. Lay it aside, lay this stuff aside, and fix your eyes on Jesus with this great promise that he authors your faith, and he finishes your faith. And then notice this, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We run our course with the endurance of Jesus. That's just the bottom line. I need the endurance of Jesus. That's why I fix my eyes on him. Philippians 2, 1 through 11 talks about Jesus becoming a man, humbling himself, emptying himself. It's a very powerful thought. He emptied himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And you know, this whole thought of humility is so important. But this great God came man, emptied himself, and that's what we do. We empty ourselves and we humble ourselves. And we have the same attitude that was in the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2. Read it sometime this week, today. And then it says, and then Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame. Do you know when Jesus died? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the centerpiece. It's the central part of what we believe, that Jesus died on a cross and bore your sins on his body, and he became sin, and that sin was your sin. This perfect man, this perfect God, this God-man, fully God, fully man, he bears your sins. The very things that easily entangle you, he bore them on the cross. And it's a fascinating thing. You should never get old of hearing this, but that's what he did. And I'm fixing my eyes on him who for the joy set before him endured the cross and he despised the shame. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. 1 Peter, it's just a couple of pages forward. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Okay, 1 Peter 2, 21. Now, I want you to look at verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear that. Do you want to hear that? Well, this is Scripture. This is what Scripture says. And he says, for this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, don't you? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it because it finds favor with God. Because you've been called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Now watch, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Isn't that the purpose we find? We've been looking at this for the last 6 weeks, 7 weeks, that when trials come, it's so that I might endure and not find myself sinning, but conquering. Because this is what he says at the end of this passage of scripture in Hebrews 12, that you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against what? Sin. So I'm laying it aside and I'm fixing my eyes on Jesus, who endures the cross, who moves through, who leans into it. Yes, the God who gives you the same power to do that. And watch, verse 23, and while being reviled, watch, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. We've often talked about scenarios. You know, when you have a trouble, a struggle, and you walk away from it and you say, I should have said that, and that wouldn't have been nice, right? I should have defended myself like this. Oh, I could have gotten really, really great if I would have just thought about it then to tit for tat, right? To revile in return. And we all have the opportunity to do that because we're all going through trials. To suffer unjustly like Jesus, who endured the cross, who did this. He uttered no threats. But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, because by his wounds you are healed. For you were continually strained like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The endurance of Jesus. We lay aside all this encumbrance, all this sin, and then we run with endurance the race that's set before us. We fix our eyes on Jesus, and that's what he says. Don't fix your eyes on the failure. Don't fix your eyes on the trial. Don't fix your eyes on the stuff. Fix your eyes on Jesus and follow his example. His great example of suffering. And I just want to say this because we're talking about that we are facing our trials for the victory of God in our lives. And Jesus did it for us. It's interesting because I think about Jesus. He says it here. He says, hey, Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's at the right hand right now. We read this week in one of our Bible studies, one men's Bible studies, Luke 20:42, for David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord said, Lord, sit at my right hand, and watch this, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Listen to me, that's victory. A footstool. Romans 8:34 says, Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, watch this, interceding for you and me for this great victory. That's why we fix our eyes on him. He sat down at the right hand of God. His wreath is not perishable, but it is precious. It's the crown of glory that's even greater than gold. It's the same crown. It's the crown of righteousness that he promises you and me when we endure in this life. We endure by laying aside the sins and things that easily entangle us. What are those? We endure by fixing our eyes on Jesus and learning from him how he approached suffering, and we do the same. And guess what? One day the Bible says he's at the right hand of the throne of God. We, the bride, will one day rule and reign with him. Amen. Amen. Bow with me in prayer, okay? My prayer today, O Lord, is that we would all take a step back and see life and trials and struggles from your view, and that we do what Jesus did. Lord, that we would do what the witnesses did. The witnesses that have gone before us, who laid aside the sin, who laid aside the encumbrances, and fixed their eyes on the promises of God. And I want to thank you for Jesus in this side of the cross, who is the promised one. That we would be a people fixing our eyes on him, enduring, Lord, enduring the suffering, enduring the shame, enduring the cross, despising that. And then, Lord, one day, ruling and reigning with you as the bride of Christ. May we face trials in this kind of victory. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Well, I want you to stand with me.